Bibles. And we are in Exodus chapter 32. We did not finish Exodus chapter 32 last time. Exodus chapter 32, and we're also going to go into 33 as well. Now, crises and, you know, tough times like this past weekend, you know, if you've been reading the news or even just reading people's posts and shares on Facebook, you know that this weekend has been a very busy one and has been a very rough weekend for many people in many countries around the world. And in these moments of tribulation, in these moments of trials and crisis, it does two things. First of all, it helps build us up. Like Jesse was saying, that God uses these times that are bad to grow us. And if you look back on your life and you look at the times when you grew the most in Christ, it's not the times that are really great, but it's usually the times that were really rough, that were really hard, that you had to really lean on God and depend on Him and see that He is completely trustworthy. The other thing it does is reveal our character. Right? When that crisis comes, you know, we can put on a nice face. But when the going gets really tough, then, you know, what's really inside of us comes out. Whether that be faith in God, or whether that be, you know, curses, or, you know, God, what are you doing? I give up on you. And so today we're going to be looking at Moses. And we know that he's in the middle of a crisis of Israel. God's people have turned away from God. And it's kind of, in human terms, it's like, you know, Israel cheated on God the night before the wedding. And I just had I was just at a wedding yesterday. And just the joy of that wedding was there, and you know, all smiles. It's this anticipation of a man and woman that have been longing for each other, finally to be joined together, and not having to say goodbye at the end of the day. But now Israel has cheated the day before the wedding, has made an idol in the shape of a bull or a calf. And now we're going to focus on now Moses. Because we've kind of seen Moses throughout Exodus, like, you know, how he's grown and developed, what he started from in Egypt till now. And so now that he's got this crisis on his hand, he's a leader. Now we want to see how he's grown. What comes out of him during this crisis? And if you remember all the way back in the beginning of Exodus, the first time we see Moses as a young adult, actually an adult, he's 40 years old, and he's a prince. He's got everything. He's got the influence. He's got the power. He's got the strength. He's got the education, and he's ready to save Israel from Egypt. And so he's going to save Israel, and he doesn't need to wait for God. He's got his own strength. He's got his own fists to save Israel. And so he does it by, he sees an Israelite being oppressed, and he just socks the Egyptian, and he kills him. And he hides the body. And the next day, he goes to the Israelites, and he's expecting, like, our Savior, you saved us from the nasty Egyptians. We're going to follow you. And what happens is they completely reject him. And they say, are you going to kill us just like you killed the Egyptian? And so word gets out that he's a murderer, and he gets a price on his head, so he has to flee. Fast forward 40 years. now Moses is just, he's 80 years old. He's just taking care of sheep. He's not a prince anymore. He doesn't have the royalty. He's just a shepherd taking care of sheep. Not even his own. It's his father-in-law's sheep. And then God appears in the burning bush, you know, the famous story, and calls him, okay, now's the time to go to Egypt and save your people. And Moses is like, I think you got the wrong person. You know, I think you were looking for a prince 40 years ago, not a shepherd. But God says, no, I've got the right person. Go to Egypt and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And Moses is very polite, and he's kind of like very Chinese about it. He doesn't come out and say no. He tries to give excuses so that God can, you know, save face and say, okay, you don't have to go anymore. I'll send someone else. He's like, well, who's going to go with me? And God's like, my presence is going to go with you. Oh, whoa, you know, who's his presence? It's God. And God tells him his name, the I Am. And he's like, well, I don't know. And God's like, oh, I'll give you these miracles to show my authority and my power is with you. And Moses like, oh, I don't know. I can't talk very well. Like, I've only been trained in Egypt under the best teachers in the whole world. I can't really talk very well. And God gets really upset with him. And then it gets to the point where Moses like, well, I'm done trying to save your face, God. I'm just going to come out and say, send someone else. I don't want to go. And God says, go, but I'll send your older brother, Aaron, and he's going to help you out. And if you remember the last passage in Exodus chapter 32 that we read last time, you know how that worked out, as Aaron has been leading his people as Moses is up on the mountain. All right, so we're at that point. That's the last time we really got a personal story about Moses. Now let's bring it up to speed, and we want to look at how Moses has grown, what Moses' character is like, and we want to learn kind of what's the character of a godly leader. And I don't want you to tune out just because you're not a leader, just because you're in junior high, high school. I mean, if you look around this room, pretty much everyone out of high school is leading in some form. Even actually, a lot of you in high school are leaders. From playing in the worship team, you know, it's not just Jesse that's leading, but it's the whole team. It's Han doing the sound and doing the PowerPoint, the song sheet generator, doing the lyrics. From the preparation of the breaking bread to Sunday schools to ushering downstairs. You know, everything, all that, being involved is being a leader. And so, you know, we have a small enough church, you know, anyone who's able to lead is involved in some kind of, is in some fashion. So even if you feel you're too young to be a leader, you don't really have what it takes to lead, you know, if you're here, if you're growing, we want you to become a leader. Whether it's just teaching, maybe just teaching in Sunday school or helping out with what's going on the third floor, right? We need you to be growing and maturing into a leader, and that's what God wants from us. You know, when He saves us, when He convicts of sin, and we claim Jesus as our Lord and Savior, He doesn't just want us to sit back and relax. You know, we need to keep on growing and developing and maturing. Right? What happens to our bodies when we stop growing? Anyone? Yes?
You shrink.
You shrink. Okay, well, we know in biology, you learn, you know, your skin is constantly rejuvenating itself. It's constantly growing new skin, and all the dead skin's falling off. You know, your blood's constantly being replenished. Your body's constantly growing and making more stuff, making more hair, making more nails, making more blood cells. And the moment you stop growing, you start dying. Right, that's what happens when you die. stop producing more blood, stop producing more skin, stop, you know, the body stops growing. And I'm not just talking about height. I wish I was, you know, I could grow more height, but oh, there it is. But we need to be growing more or else we're dying. Okay, so let's look in Exodus chapter 32 and let's see how Moses has grown and see, you know, the areas that we too need to grow in the Lord. Let's just recap. Well, we'll start in the beginning of Exodus chapter 32. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Aaron answered him, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing. Bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an old idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterwards they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, because your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I have commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who have brought you up out of Egypt.' I have seen these people," the Lord said to Moses, "and they are stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation." But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. "O Lord," he said, "why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'It was with evil intent that he brought them out, to kill them in the mountain and to wipe them off the face of the earth'? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, 'I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all the land I have promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever.' Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened." Moses turned and went down the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands. They were inscribed on both sides, front and back. The tablets were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God, engraved on the tablets. Then Joshua heard the noise of the people shouting. He said to Moses, "There is the sound of war in the camp." Moses replied, "It is not the sound of victory. It is not the sound of defeat. It is the sound of singing I hear." When Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned, and he threw the tablets out of his hand, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf they had made and burned it with fire, and then ground it into powder, scattering in the water, and made the Israelites drink it. He said to Aaron, "What did these people do to you that you led them to such a great sin?" "Do not be angry, my lord," Aaron answered. "You know how prone these people are to evil. They said to me, 'Make us gods who will go before us.' As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." So I told them, "Whoever has any gold jewelry, take it off." And when they gave me the gold, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. Moses saw that the people were running wild, and that Aaron had let them get out of control, and so become a laughingstock to their enemies. So he stood at the entrance of the camp and said, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me." And all the Levites rallied to him. And he said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Each man strap a sword to his side. Go back and forth through the camp from one end to the other, killing his brother and his friend and neighbor." The Levites did as Moses commanded, and that day about 3,000 of the people died. Then Moses said, "You have been set apart to the Lord today, for you were against your own sons and brothers. He has blessed you this day." The next day Moses said to the people, "You have committed a great sin. And now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sins." Then Moses went back to the Lord and said, "Oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold. But now, please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written. The Lord replied to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Now go lead the people to the place I have spoke of. My angel will go before you. However, when the time comes for me to punish, I will punish them for their sin. And the Lord struck the people with a plague because of what they did with the calf Aaron had made. Then the Lord said to Moses, leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you because you are a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way. When the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn, and no one put on any ornaments, for the Lord had said to Moses, tell the Israelites you are a stiff-necked people. If I were to go with you even a moment, I might destroy you. Now take off your ornaments, and I will decide what to do with you. So the Israelites stripped off their ornaments at Mount Horeb. Okay, we'll pause there. It's a long passage. But what do we learn about Moses? Moses here now takes center stage. The first thing we see about Moses is he intercedes for the people. All right, a godly leader, a mature follower of God, intercedes. He is an intercessor. What's an intercessor? An intercessor is one that mediates, one that intercedes. I'm not supposed to use the word in the definition. Bad. My English teacher would be very sad. But is one that begs and pleads on behalf of someone else. And so we see Moses begging God, don't punish these people. Don't kill them. He stands in the gap between the Israelites and God, in the way of God's anger and God's wrath. He stands up for Israel. Now, the first thing we see in as God, as Moses, as an intercessor, is he is humble. No more is he the brash person he was 40 years ago. Look at verse 10. God says, I'll wipe these people out, and I'll make a great nation out of you, Moses. Now, if God had told that to Moses 40 years ago, would be like, okay, that sounds like a good deal. Right? I'm a prince, and now I'm going to be, you know, God's people. But he doesn't. Now Moses is different. He's grown. He's matured. He's not interested in that. His perspective has changed. He's not seeking his own kingdom anymore. So as intercessors, the first thing that makes a successful intercessor is that he's more concerned about God's kingdom than his own. And this is what we need to intercede on people's behalf. Is we need to be concerned about God's kingdom first, rather than our own. What happens when we're very concerned about our own kingdom? What do our prayers look like? They look like, oh God, I really want that new video game console. Oh Lord, I need that new phone. Oh Lord, I need to be popular. Oh Lord, I need to do well on that test. And this is how we pray when we're trying to build up our own kingdom. When we're more concerned about what's happening with me. Right? Look at your prayer life. What do you pray for? Is it a long list of me? We're never going to be an intercessor for God, for the people in trouble, when we're too preoccupied with ourselves. Because we're never going to get out of ourselves. Because if we make a list of what I want for my own kingdom, it's never gonna end. And we're never gonna pray off that list because we're too busy praying for ourselves. Too busy praying for our own concerns. What happened this weekend? As you learned about what happened this weekend, what went on in your heart? What did you feel? Our first response is, God, I can't really do anything about this. You know, it's a big tragedy, but it's so far away. There's so many people involved. Lots of people are already dead. You know, there's really nothing I can do. And as we hear crisis after crisis and trouble after trouble, you know, you just turn on the news and there's another shooting. There's another death. There's some more bad things happening. And we're like, God, you know, what can I do? And pretty soon, the more we watch, it just washes over us. And we don't even feel anything anymore. We don't even think anymore. But we can do something. We can pray. And it feels like the last thing that we can do. Like it feels so small. Like just me in my room praying to God. Like, what's that really going to accomplish? But the irony is, the thing that seems the least is actually the most powerful thing you can do. Look at Moses. Well, he doesn't need to pray because he's actually talking to God face to face. But he's saying, God, have mercy on your people. Your people are sinning. Do not let your anger burn against them. And so as we read the news this weekend, our prayers can be, God, stand in the way of this evil that's going on. Lord, mediate this evil. Lessen the powers that darkness have in this world. Lord, comfort those who are mourning. Lord, let justice come out. Let the right prevail and the wrong, may it fail. We are called to be intercessors in prayer. Now, I know this is kind of, it seems kind of a conflict because we know that God is in control. He's sovereign and he's planned the whole thing out and everything that has happened this weekend is in God's control. What is my praying going to add to it? And it seems like, you know, in the story, Moses is there to change God's mind. But yet we know that God doesn't change his mind. So what's going on? And as a very, you know, scholarly people and scholarly pastors and very learned people will say, we don't know. But there's this conflict that we have to hold. That God is sovereign, he's in control of everything, he's got all the power in the world, but yet he wants us to pray. Yet he wants us to pray. And Jesus, he mirrored this. He lived this. Before he goes to the cross, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's praying, Lord, if it be your will, take this cup from me. You know, but he knows the cross is necessary. That's why he came. But yet he's living it out for us. He's praying to his Heavenly Father. He's praying what's on his heart. He knows the cross is going to hurt a lot, and he doesn't want to go through it, but he knows that it's necessary. And he knows he needs the Father's will. He needs the Father's, he needs that assurance of his sovereignty in that situation. And so he prays, and Jesus tells us to pray. Not that God doesn't know what's going on, not that God's not in control, not that we have to, you know, somehow, you know, twist God's arm to do what we want God to do. But yet, somehow in God's sovereignty, he has allowed space and told us, pray. That somehow, in God's sovereignty, our prayers have effect. Whether it is God working through our prayers to do something mighty, or God works through our prayers to change us, or maybe God works through our prayers and says, that's not what I want. That's not how I'm going to work. But yet God has divinely chosen and ordained prayer as a method that he is going to work through. And so we need to be on our knees and we need to be praying. So all the tragedy that happened this weekend needs our prayers, needs us to intercede and stand in the gap and say, Father, do not let this evil just lead to more evil. Satan's got a plan for evil. He does. That's what he does. He plans for evil. But God, you are sovereign, you're in control. Lord, plan this for good. And we need to be on our knees, pleading with God, Lord, make this evil just build your kingdom even more. So Moses act as an intercessor. And he's praying for God's kingdom and not his own. And also, another thing about interceding is Moses is praying and interceding by God's promises. Do you see, as Moses is talking to God in the beginning of the chapter, he's recounting all God's promises. God, this is what you promised. Lord, let this be true. Let this be so. And so, us too, as we pray, as we intercede for people, whether it's, you know, just people having a bad week or people going through tragedy abroad, you know, our prayers need to claim the promises of God. God, I know you're in control. God, I know you are sovereign. God, I know you want to build your kingdom. I know you want to save souls. God, I know you want to bring justice. I know your heart hurts for the injustice and the evil that was done. Right? And we pray God's promises, God's character. We need to be interceding on our people's behalf. Even in this room, just think of what your brothers and sisters are going through. Some of us have had a really tough week. Some of us are going through really tough situations in school, in family, at work. We, the family of God, need to come alongside of them and intercede on their behalf. This is what God has called us to do, to stand in the gap, to say, I'm going to use the weapons at my disposal, which is prayer, and these weapons are mighty and effective. And so just like Moses, God says, I'm going to wipe out the people. And Moses intercedes. And God relents. And in the same way, Elijah, you know, prays to stop rain. And it doesn't rain for 3 years. Our prayers are effective and powerful and God ordained. All right, so Moses was an intercessor. Second of all, Moses was zealous for the Lord. He was zealous for the Lord. What happens when Moses comes down from the mountain and he sees the calf? He takes these tablets, which are written with the finger of God. I mean, these are the most important documents in the history of the world. What other documents can you say were written, like, not with human hands? None. They don't exist. I know you guys were thinking and trying to think of one, but they don't exist. These tablets of the tabernacle were the only ones that were not man-made. They're written with the finger of God. And Moses sees the calf and sees the idolatry and sees the sin of the people, and He breaks the tablets. It's not just because he, you know, just a fit of anger. He's zealous for the Lord. His heart breaks. Because God's heart was broken. And so shattering the tablets signifies that they broke the commandments. They broke the covenant with their God. It's almost like saying, the wedding is off. You know, you cheated on God the day before the wedding, and now the wedding's off. This calls to mind Jesus when he enters in the temple. Right? Jesus, when he comes in the temple, and he sees all the money changers and all the people selling stuff. And what's Jesus' response? He gets all upset. And the gospel even records it that he fulfills the prophecy in the Old Testament, that the zeal for God's house will overcome him. And he burns with zeal because all these people are turning this place of worship into a place of a different kind of worship. They're supposed to be worshiping God. Instead, they're worshiping money. Right? Just like what's happening in Exodus. Instead of worshiping God, they're worshiping idols. And Jesus comes into the temple, and then there's the outside space. It's the space dedicated for people to worship. And people they're crowding out the worshipers and filling it with marketplace stuff. They're filling it with the worship of money, so that the worship of God has no place. And what does Jesus do? He makes a whip, and he goes around like a crazy person, and he's like, "Get out of my house! Get out of God's house! This is supposed to be a place of worship. You're supposed to be worshiping God, and here you are, and you're worshiping money. Get out of here!" And he's overturning the tables, and he's taking this whip, and he's waving it around, and everyone's trying to back up and run away. Because Jesus is zealous for his Father. He's zealous for God's worship. And here Moses is zealous for God. And as mature Christians and as leaders, we need to be zealous for God. And a big part of that is, what do we do with sin? Because that's what Moses is faced with. The first thing is that verse 19, he takes the calf and he burns it. Of course, not possible if it was made out of solid gold, but is made out of wood with gold plating. And so Moses burns the thing, he crushes it to ashes, and he throws it into the water supply. And he says he says he made the Israelites drink it. That's not like he ground it up. I always kind of thought, reading this, he ground it up and he made a big batch of nastiness and he made them all line up and like, "Here, you sip. And next, you sip." He took the whole thing and he threw it into the public water supply, you know, their only source of water. Right? He's dealing with sin, the thing that's causing the Israelites to sin. He attacks it. "This should not be here." Just like Jesus, you know, tossed out the money changers and the sellers. And the second thing is, he calls Aaron to task. He calls out sin. "Aaron, big bro, what in the world happened?" And of course, you know, his excuse is kind of humorous. "Well, you know, I told them to take off their jewelry, and, you know, I just tossed it in the fire because, you know, I thought that was a nice thing to do. And then, poof, it all became a magic cow. Like, I had nothing to do with this. Like, it just made itself." But he calls Aaron to task. He knows Aaron has sinned. He knows he's caused the Israelites to sin even worse. And he calls Aaron to task. And then secondly, he calls people to make a stand for the Lord. And this is one of a very interesting story where he says, "Those who are on God's side, come to me." and the Levites come, and he says, strap on your sword and go through the camp from one side to the other and just slaughter people. Now, the sense in the verse is not that they just indiscriminately go and murder people, but they go through the camp, and those who do not repent, you know, those who still want the golden calf, who are not going to return to God, they will act as God's divine punishment, and they will kill those that do not repent. And so they go through the camp, and then it says about 3,000 people died. Are we zealous for God? Are we willing to make a stand to say, this is right, this is wrong? To say, even to, you know, our own family, those that we care about the most, and call them up on sin. Like, what you're doing is not right. Where you're going is not proper. This is right. Are we willing to make a stand for God, for Christ? And this is what Moses does. He makes a stand. And he calls the Israelites to make a stand. And he calls us to make a stand for what is right, for what is godly. As mature Christians, as leaders, as godly leaders, we are called to be zealous for God, and that's to make a stand. To not let sin slide, to not accommodate sin, but to deal with what causes sin, what deals with the temptation, call out people that are you know, in public sin, and make a stand for what is right. Moses is zealous for God. All right, so we should be interceding. We should be intercessors. We should be zealous for God. And the third thing is, as mature Christians, as godly leaders, like Moses did, we need to seek the presence of God. Moses at the burning bush. He says, I don't want to go, God. And God says, my presence is going to go with you. And Moses says, that's not enough. But he's learned. He's grown. And now God has threatened probably the most heart-wrenching thing he's ever said in Exodus. Verse 3 in Exodus 33. He says, go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, okay? Go where you're supposed to go, okay? I'm not going to kill you. You know, go to the promised land, to that place that I promise you, that I've prepared for you, but I'm not going to go with you. That's heart-wrenching. And maybe for Moses at the burning bush would have said, you know, that's fine. But let's look at how Moses responds now. Let's flip over to Exodus 33, verse 12. I know we're skipping some parts. We'll get to it next time. verse 12, Moses says to the Lord, you have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you. I will give you rest. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. Moses is seeking out the presence of God. He knows that it would mean nothing if they got to the promised land and God wasn't with them. because that's what makes the promised land the promised land, God's presence. And that's what makes heaven heaven. That's what makes glory glory, is the presence of God. And if we have everything in the whole wide world, but we don't have God's presence, it means nothing. In fact, God's presence is the very thing that separates heaven and hell. Heaven is defined by the presence of God. Hell is defined as the place where God's presence is not. And that's what makes hell so terrifying. Because it's life minus everything that comes with God's presence. Minus God's grace, minus God's mercy, minus all of God's gifts, minus God with us. And that's what makes it punishment. That's what makes it terrifying. So Moses says, if you don't go with us, don't send us. We don't want to go. Because any place that doesn't have your presence, it is no good place. I need your presence, Lord. And so as we mature in Christ and as we grow as leaders into leadership, as we grow as Christians, we need to be seeking God's presence. We need to know how wonderful and amazing it is. So when the psalmist says, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 days elsewhere, that makes sense. And when we're immature, that doesn't make sense. Because we can think of, you know, there's a lot of good ways that I can be spending my day. There's a lot of good things out there that I can be enjoying. But the psalmist says, no, I know what your presence is like. I know how valuable it is. And if you take 1,000 days, you fill it up with all the best stuff in this world, you know, all the most amazing experiences you can have, all, you know, the most enjoyable video games, the best games of basketball, the most fulfilling days at work or at school or shopping, or the days that you are the most popular and on top of the world. You take 1,000 of those days and you add them together, and it doesn't even come close to one day in the presence of the Lord. As Christians, as we grow in the faith, we need to know how beautiful and how valuable God's presence is. All right, and I don't have time to continue. I was going to cover it all today, but as I was going over last night, I'm like, oh, I'm just not going to have enough time. So we're going to continue with the presence of God in 2 weeks after our joint service. Because it is so important, the presence of God. And Moses was willing to say, we're just going to camp out on this mountain if you don't go with us. We're not moving an inch unless you go with us. And let that be so with us. All right, so let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we reflect on what happened this weekend with a heavy heart, Lord, for all the evil that was accomplished. That Satan grabbed a hold of so many hearts and have purposed so many things for evil. Lord, we know you are in control. We know you are sovereign. Lord, so in the midst of trouble, and this trouble is not going to stop just with this weekend, It's going to continue as long as we're on this earth, as long as we're in this world of sin, until we're home with the Lord. It's going to continue, Lord. So in this time, Lord, grow us. Through these times of trials, grow us, form us. Build in us the character that you want. Lord, help us to be on our knees interceding for people. Lord, take our eyes off of our own personal world. Off of our needs, our wants, ourselves, our kingdoms. Lord, let us be all about your kingdom. Let us seek that kingdom first and let everything else fall into place. Lord, we pray that you would give us hearts that are just on fire for you. Lord, that burn with an intensity that break for the things that break yours, that get angry for the things that anger your heart. That we may make a stand for you and to run for your presence. Lord, form us, we pray. Lord, from the least of us to the greatest, from the youngest to the oldest, Lord, grow us and form us. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.